Let's start with some scripture. Shout out praise to God, all the earth. Sing praises about the majesty of his reputation. Give him the honor he deserves. Let's pray. Holy Father, the honor you deserve. So far beyond our capacity. But what we have, we bring to you. May you be glorified in this time. And may you add your blessing as we seek to expand your glorious reputation and to give you the honor that you deserve. Thank you, Father. We ask all this, Jesus, for your honor. And your glory. Amen. We're going to take a moment to breathe and to say, what has God done in my life? And I get to do it today because I haven't been here for a little while. Just a reminder, if you have something that God has spoken to you on that you would like to share, if God has spoken to you, particularly in the reading plan that we're doing, come talk to me, please. I'd be happy to plug you into this time slot. Psalm 71 struck me as I was reading it. In you, O Lord, I have taken shelter. Never let me be humiliated. Vindicate me by rescuing me. Listen to me. Deliver me. Be my protector and refuge, a stronghold where I can be safe. For you are my high ridge and my stronghold. My God, rescue me from the power of the wicked, from the hand of the cruel oppressor. For you are my hope. O sovereign Lord, I have trusted in you since I was young. I have leaned on you since birth. You pulled me from my mother's womb. And without stopping to take a breath, he says, I praise you continuously. In the midst of crying out, in the midst of a horrible place in the psalmist's life, he says, I praise you constantly. I praise you continually. Verse 7, many are appalled when they see me, but you are my secure shelter. I praise you constantly and speak of your splendor all day long. Verse 14, as for me, I will wait continually and will continue to praise you. I will tell about your justice and all day long proclaim your salvation. Though I cannot fathom its full extent. I thought about that as I thought about some of the difficult times that I've been in. I've done lots of crying out to God. Would you do something? But have I been known to praise God in those moments? Without even taking a breath, the psalmist switches from crying out to God to praising him and saying, God, you're awesome. You're amazing. And I will not shut up. I will continue to praise you. That was a challenge to me as I face my hard times in life. I hope and I trust that my life is characterized by praise to him, no matter what my circumstances are. Looking at my notes from a few weeks ago, realizing that it has been almost a month since we were tucked into the book of Romans. We did a week on Acts, we did a topic week, I did a vacation week, and now we finally get back to Romans. So, I hope that you're ready to get back into this amazing, amazing letter. Let's pray before we tuck into Scripture. Lord Jesus, I ask that, Jesus, I hope and I pray that each one here tonight is willing to lay down their own agendas and come to you, to hear your word as you want it said. Father, I ask that these would be your words and not mine, that you would speak into our hearts, and that your word would be living and active in each one of our lives here tonight. Lord Jesus, confront us with your love and your truth tonight. Thank you. Amen. I'm going to ask you to turn with me to Romans chapter 8. We're going to pick up where we left off a few weeks ago. Romans chapter 8. And I'm going to begin reading at verse 12. Now, we've already talked about verse 12. We won't talk about that tonight, but that'll give us a little fuller context for what we want to talk about tonight. So Romans chapter 8, I'm going to begin reading at verse 12. So then, brothers and sisters, we are under obligation, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are the Son of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery leading again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness to our spirits that we are God's children, and if children, then heirs, namely heirs of God and also fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, so that we may also be glorified with him. For I consider that our present sufferings cannot even be compared to the coming glory that will be revealed to us. For the creation eagerly waits for the revelation of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of God who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will also be set free from the bondage of decay into the glorious freedom of God's children. For we know that the whole creation groans and suffers together until now. Not only this, but we ourselves also, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we eagerly await our adoption, the redemption of our bodies. For in hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope, because who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with endurance. Talking tonight about sufferings, about groanings, and about hope. So I hope that this is an encouraging message. I hope it is. The Spirit himself, verse 16, the Spirit himself bears witness to our spirit that we are God's children. For as many as received him, John 1 says, to those he gave the right to be called children of God, even to those who believe in his name, who put their faith, who put their confidence, who put their trust in God, not in themselves. Jeremiah talks about that. Jeremiah 17, cursed is the man who trusts in mankind and everything that humanity can do. That man is cursed. That person is constricted, is restricted, is handicapped in not being able to live the way God intended them to. But blessed is the man who trusts in God and whose trust is the Lord. That's Jeremiah 17. The Spirit himself bears witness to our spirit that we are God's children. And if children, then heirs. Wow, that's kind of cool, isn't it? Some of us are only in it for what we can inherit. If children, then heirs, namely heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. We love that part. We really like it up till now. It's cool. I'm an heir of God. I'm a fellow heir. I'm a co-heir with Jesus. I stand to inherit alongside Jesus. That's pretty amazing. Of course, most inheritances come when dad dies, right? Yeah, that's not going to happen here. So what's the inheritance? The inheritance is full rights and privileges as a child of God. As a child of God, I have the full rights and privileges of his kids. Now, let me put that in a little different perspective. Several years ago, Trish and I lived in Ukraine. We were missionaries there. Most of you know that. We have three kids. We raised them there. We reared them there, to use the proper technical English term. Now, they had other friends, but if we had been forced to flee, or if we had been forced for things to happen, how many kids could we have taken with us? Those that were ours. Nobody else's. Our kids had the full rights and privileges of being our kids, which meant being Canadian, which meant having us as parents, which meant poor kids. I mean, as children of God, we have a dad in heaven who did everything necessary for that relationship. Said, I will do what it takes to offer you a relationship with me. You hate me. I get that. But I will offer you because I will do everything that's necessary. That's what God did. For God loved the world in this way, that he gave his one and only Son so that we could believe in him and be called his children. We could be full-fledged kids of God. What is the title that Jesus will inherit? King of Kings, Lord of Lords. What do you call the brother of a king? What do you call the sister of a king? What do you call yourself? We are royalty. Peter tells us that, doesn't he? We are a royal priesthood, a holy nation. Not Canada. Never Canada. Never United States. No, we're not talking politics here. We as God's family, we are heirs with God, co-heirs with Christ. What an amazing, amazing thing. If we suffer, hold, what? Paul, I liked you for a minute. I'm not so sure now. If indeed we suffer with him, so that we also may be glorified with him. You know what sucks? Is to be a child with the full rights and privileges sometimes. Because you know what that meant? That meant for our kids being foreigners. It meant sticking out. It meant not being able to fully understand what the other kids that they were playing with were saying. That was part of being our kids. Guess what? We, as God's kids, have the full rights and responsibilities. We are part of God's family, which means whatever happens to Jesus, guess what? It's going to happen to us. Jesus said, hey, guys, if they hate me, guess what? They're going to hate you. We talked about this 2 weeks ago. The Christian church today is on the wrong side of the tracks. For generations, we were on the right side, and we kept the others on the wrong side of the tracks. That has flipped. No longer is being a Christian considered being a good citizen. Being a Christian, being a church member, being an adherent, a regular, a faithful churchgoer means you're not considered a good citizen. It means for most of the culture, for most of the of our North American world, you're looked at as narrow-minded, as bigoted, as unaccepting. It's what we've been painted with. We have the opportunity to change that by showing them that we love, by showing them that we care more about the people. Let God deal with the sin. Let us love the people. We are on the wrong side of the tracks now, folks. And that's just the way it is. You know what? It's nothing new. Ecclesiastes tells us there ain't nothing new under the sun. Neither is this. It happened in Rome. When Paul wrote this, guess what? He was on the wrong side of the tracks. Politically, religiously, he had been rising the ranks in Judaism, and now he was part of this weird offshoot called the Way, which was on the wrong side of the tracks. Wrong side of the tracks politically. Matter of fact, the Christian church didn't become popular enough to become the right side of the tracks for another 300 years. But you know what happened in that 300 years? The church grew and it blossomed. You know what happens when the churches are on the right side of the tracks? They get comfortable. They get complacent. And they stagnate. That's what comfort is. The wrong side of the tracks is where we actually have to work at being a Christian, at living the life that God asks us to. And that's what it means to suffer with Him. Jesus said, you know what? If you don't take up your cross with me, you're not worthy of me. Those who seek for their life are going to lose it. But those who willingly lose their life for me, they will find it. What on earth does that mean? Jesus gives us an amazing, amazing, ultimate illustration of that. Then Jesus went with them to a place called Gethsemane. And he said to the disciples, sit here while I go over there and pray. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee and became anguished and distressed. And he said to them, my soul is deeply grieved, even to the point of death. Remain here and stay awake with me. Going a little farther, he threw himself down with his face to the ground and prayed, my Father, if possible, let this cup pass from me, yet not what I will, but what you will. Then he came to the disciples and found them sleeping. He said to Peter, so, couldn't you stay awake with me for 1 hour? Stay awake and pray that you will not fall into temptation. He went away a second time and prayed, my Father, if this cup cannot be taken away unless I drink it, your will be done. Many of us think of those words that Jesus said, to take up your cross. And we go around looking for some heavy burden, something nasty, something, and we try to put it on ourselves. That's not what Jesus meant. When Jesus says, take up your cross, what was the cross to Jesus? What was it? Okay, it was an actual wooden cross, absolutely. Something that he had to carry as he was being crucified. What was it? It was the purpose that he came for. The cross was the reason he came. The reason he lived with us. To show us what life was like as a true child of God. To show us in the Garden of Gethsemane to say, not my will, but your will. That's what it means to take up our cross. It means to live the life God puts before us and not to live the life that I want. That's what it means. That's what Paul means here when he says sufferings. If we suffer with him. Suffering with him means giving up the life that we want, that's maybe focused on stuff or focused on people. People are not bad things to focus on, but if that is our sole focus, if we build our life around people, guess what? We missed the boat. Because our life should be focused on the Lord Jesus Christ and him. And he will bring everything else into focus. But as we try to run around and fill our lives with these things, those who seek their life will lose it. You can't take it with you. You've all heard the story about the guy who was on his deathbed and he died one night, went to heaven. Please, 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 please give me one more day. One more day, and can I bring one thing with me? One thing! Okay. So he comes back to earth. Revives, goes out the next day, sells absolutely everything that he has, everything, and buys gold. Because he can take one thing with him, gold. So the next night he dies, goes to heaven. He says, here I am. And Peter looks at him, what'd you bring paving stones for? We can't take it with us, folks. The sufferings that we face will increase as time goes on. Trust me. It's going to get worse. It's going to get harder. But the cool thing is that Jesus has been there before us. Hebrews tells us to fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. Keep your eyes on him. Sufferings, choosing his life over yours. All too often, my life revolves around being comfortable. All too often, my prayer requests revolve around, please, God, make me comfortable. Please, God, do this for me because I'm uncomfortable. Let's keep reading, or we're going to be here till tomorrow. For I consider that our present sufferings cannot even be compared to the coming glory. That will be revealed to us. We'll come back to that. For the creation eagerly awaits for the revelation of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of God who subjected it. Genesis chapter 3. We chose our own way. We said, God, thank you very much, but we can do it without you. Is really what we said in the Garden of Eden. I want the knowledge of good and evil so I can be like God. What needs does God have? None. What needs did Adam and Eve want? None. What did they get? Pfft, everything God created them for. They took the fruit and destined us to decay. Destined the earth to decay. Why do we have earthquakes? Why do we have floods? Why do we have? Because we chose it. We chose it. All creation was put into our care. Do you realize that? All creation was. And it was our job as humanity in Genesis chapter 2 to bring out the best, to allow every created thing to interact with God to its full potential. And we picked ourselves over everything else. And we blew it. And we still reap the benefits of that. Why doesn't God change it? Because he loves you too much. Because the only way to change it is to get rid of us. Because we're the problem. We are where the problem lies, in this sin-sick body. He was tempted to do that once, wasn't he? And then he saw a man named Noah. He says, okay, I won't destroy everybody. There is still hope for humanity. I will save humanity through Noah. And I won't destroy everything yet. That day is coming. That day is coming when the earth will be destroyed and the heavens turn to fire. And God will recreate the heaven and the earth the way he originally intended. That day is coming. But in the meantime, how many of you have a few more aches and pains today than you did, let's say, yesterday? Yeah. That's part of it. I want to, every time, we love to see God doing healing, but do you realize that every person God heals will die? Death is the only absolute. And it's the one we try to run from the most instead of preparing for. COVID taught us that. We will do everything to try to protect ourselves. Death is certain. Unless Jesus comes and intervenes in human history, death is guaranteed for each one of us. It's not a matter of if we can or if we will. It's a matter of, are we ready? That's the key question. The one thing we can't escape, we spend trying to avoid instead of trying to prepare for. We groan and our bodies decay along with all of creation. There's hope. In hope, the creation itself, verse 21, will also be set free. This isn't wishful thinking hope. This is the assurance that this will happen. God knows what's going to happen ultimately. And it's that that gives hope to creation. Creation itself will also be set free from the bondage of decay into the glorious freedom of God's children when we become who we're supposed to be in the new heaven and new earth. For we know that the whole creation groans and suffers until now. Not only this, but we ourselves also, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we eagerly await the adoption, the redemption of our bodies. I can hardly wait to get to heaven. I am not going to have to worry about my weight. I'm not going to have to worry about my caffeine consumption. Espressos all day and all night long. Yeah. I don't know what issues you, I know some of the issues that some of you face physically. But there's coming a day when those will be gone. And that is the day we live for. We don't live for today. We don't live for tomorrow. We live for that day. And that day is where hope is. That day. We don't know when that day will be, but we do know it will be because Jesus has promised it. He's also promised us that you can't figure out when it is, so quit trying. That day will come, and in that day, it's going to be amazing. It's going to be so awesome. It's going to be incredible if you're part of God's family. If you're not, enjoy what you've got now because it's only going to get worse on that day. For we know that all of creation groans and suffers together until now. Not only this, but we ourselves also who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we eagerly await our adoption, the redemption of our bodies. For in hope we are saved. In hope. Now, hope that is seen is not hope. Is it? We don't hope for something that we already have. That we already can see. But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly await for it. And then Paul turns it on its head again with endurance. With endurance. In other words, it's not an easy wait. Let's be honest, it isn't. Getting old is not easy, says one of the young kids in the room, sorry. Getting old isn't easy. Watching those you love trapped in a body whose mind no longer works. It's not easy. We know that. But more importantly, there is hope in that day. Folks, when we share our prayer requests like we did today, every single prayer request for healing is awesome and God loves them and God wants to touch their lives, but that person will die. What's much more important is that we pray for their souls. We pray that they would understand this hope that we have. That's so much more important. So much more important. We pray for our world. We need to pray for the hope for people, that they would understand the hope that is available because Jesus died on that cross. There is hope in the person of Jesus Christ, in being one of His, knowing that one day, that day, will come. A lot of years ago, in the other building, through a sermon series that I was speaking, that I challenged you folks, those of you that were here then anyway. I want you to, well, I won't say I want you to. Here's something that you can do every morning. As you get up in the morning, you know what? Today might be the day I meet Jesus. And one day you'll be right. One day you'll be right. Today might be the day I meet Jesus. Two things in that phrase. One, I need to be living like it. And two, no matter what happens, today might be the day. Yes. I'm going to ask you to remain standing as we close in prayer. Jesus, thank you so much for everything that you have done for us. Thank you for the hope. The hope that you carry, the hope that is you. Lord Jesus, thank you. Lord, I ask for each person here tonight that you would confront them with your hope. That you would invade their lives in ways and means that are truly life-changing. That they would see you in your radiant glory and your desire for intimacy with them. Jesus, you're amazing. Thank you. Thank you so much. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you believe in him, so that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Folks, go in hope, because today just might be that day.